time. That's what we went through forever and ever. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now with joy and rejoicing in our hearts because we know you are God. We know that you are our King. And Father, right now, we just quiet our hearts down that we can hear what you're saying by your Spirit to us this morning. Father, it is such a joy to know that we are King's kids. But Father, we also know that you are a very serious God too. And you take it very seriously when it comes to the issue of your people pressing in to know you in deeper ways. So Father, may your word pierce our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I toyed with the thought this morning of wearing my VeggieTale tie because I usually wear that to try and lighten things up when it's a hard message. But I ended up putting this one on instead. So God is, I'm not really still 100% clear how to start with this message. God has really been pressing on my heart this week about the condition of the body of Christ as a whole. Of course, I'm not speaking about anybody here. But the body of Christ as a whole, the United States body of Christ, is, I think, in some fashion, is missing the mark. God is clear in His Word that He wants us to either be hot or cold, to be a refreshing drink to those who thirst, and be hot for His righteousness. Lukewarmness is an abhorrence to God. You understand that this morning? A lukewarmness is an abhorrence to God. Because He paid such a price for yours and my salvation. He paid such a price for you and for me to be able to be in right standing with Him. It wasn't fun. We see it as maybe just a moment, a little blip in the time of eternity. But you know, to Jesus, that day seemed to go on forever because of the pain that He endured. So that you and I can be in right standing with God. That's a blessing. Amen? Would God describe our, quote, Christianity as lukewarm? Would He find us as radical sons of God or just church-going social creatures? Are we always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Is God's powerful word really making a change, in my life? Or is it made null and void because of my determination to keep Him in some sort of a box in my life where I can call Him out only when I need Him? I had this picture while I was praying on this message. I had a picture of a group of Christians that were kind of... I see people sitting on the floor around in a circle. I spent a lot of time in the older days, the BC days, you know, and the hippie days, and we used to sat on the floor. We never used chairs. Of course, we never had money enough to buy a chair. So we just sat on the floor. And in my living room in an apartment that I had when I did have one, because I usually lived out of my backpack, was a spool that was sitting on the middle of the floor, and that was our table. And we used to sit around that thing and party. And I had this picture. As I was praying on this message the other morning, down in my office, of a bunch of Christians sitting around a spool table, partying with the things of God, but totally oblivious to the presence of God. And they were sharing with each other these different needs that they had. And there was this lamp that was sitting on the center of that spool table that had a wick that came out of it, but it wasn't lit. And what they were doing was they were grabbing that lamp and they were rubbing it. You know, genies, the magic lamp. And they were rubbing it. But that lamp to them represented God. They were rubbing it. And they're rubbing it really hard. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to rub it and make that thing light so that that need would be met. And it would light and the need would be met. And once the need was met, they'd blow it back out and sit around there and play with the things of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, please. Now, I need to preface this message by saying this. God loves you so much. And He doesn't want you to ever be to lose joy in Him. It is good to party with God. It is good to have great joy. It is good to have praises and to sing praises and to dance before the Lord and lift our hands to God. It's good. And God loves it. But that's not all Christianity is. In Revelation chapter 3, this actually is not my text, but this is for the message this morning, but this is where we're going to springboard off. In verse 14, chapter 3 of Revelation, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This is who's talking here. The Amen, the faithful, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." You know, if God rebukes you and chastens you, it's because He loves you. I try to explain that to my children when I rebuke them, if I chastise them. I tell, "I love you." "I don't think so." You know, they it's hard for them to get the concept that through chastisement that it's an act of love, because they don't see it very loving at the moment. But you know, if God chastises you, it's because He loves you. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear. Have you got an ear? Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Who is the church? Not a trick question. Who's the church? It's not this building. I thank God for this building. I thank the Lord for those of you that turned out yesterday for the work day. And as you'll see after church, you get downstairs for fellowship time. The downstairs has been totally transformed, and it needs more, a lot more transformation. But that beautiful wallpaper is gone. You know, the gray paint, most of that is now gone. You know, but this is not the church. This is just the building. This is the container. You are the church. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to us this day." Now, we're pretty familiar with this passage of Scripture, at least we should be, about God's feeling about lukewarmness. But I want to concentrate for just a few minutes on verse 18. The concentration always seems to be on whether we're hot or cold, and if we're lukewarm, He vomits us out of His mouth. But God gives us a way. He says in verse 18, He's saying this to the Laodicean church, He's saying to the church that was lukewarm, I want you to know how you get hot. I want you to know how you become refreshing again. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Three simple things. Our true riches is in becoming that gold, he says, to buy, that is refined in the fire. He says before that, in the verse before, he says, you think that you are rich, that you become wealthy and have need of nothing, but do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Why? Because we're nothing without Jesus. We're absolutely nothing without Jesus. We're poor, blind, miserable, naked without Jesus. But Jesus says here, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. To buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. You know what he's saying here? He's saying for you to become that gold that is refined in the fire. Well, I'm sure you've heard the description of a goldsmith, and when he takes gold and he melts it down, and as it gets melted down and he starts increasing the heat, the dross comes up to the surface, impurities, imperfections come up to the surface, and it kind of glazes over the surface. So he skims that off. It's called chastisement by the Lord, by the way. He skims that off, but then he's not satisfied with that. He heats it up even more. And more stuff comes out. You know, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know why? Because it's a testing of your faith. You're getting heated up, and dross comes to the surface that he wants to skim off. And he continues this process and continues this process until he reaches the desired temperature of that gold, and that he can, and this is from what I understand goldsmiths do, one of their main tests is that they can look down into that pot of molten gold and get a clear reflection of their face off the surface of that gold. Clear reflection. That's what God's saying when he's saying, buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. Let me chastise you. Let me purify you. Let me heat you up so that I can continue to draw, to take that dross off the surface, and it will come to the place when I look at you, I will see me. And when that, as that process happens, you know what's happening? We're getting refreshed. And we are getting hot for God. And the righteousness of God begins to be revealed in our lives to others who had never seen God before. And they see God's reflection through you. Buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. He's talking to the church. It was lukewarm. Oh, I don't really have a need for anything. I'm rich. I've got this. I've got that. We've got nothing. At the breath of the nostrils of God, all that you have can be gone. Bingo! Vamoose! Did you read the... Who gets the Keene Sentinel? Did you see the paper this morning? Our age-old icon of New Hampshire, the old man of the mountain, disappeared overnight. Nobody even heard it. Saturday, was it Friday night or Saturday night?
I don't know.
They're not sure. But they found it Saturday morning. They found the old man's face is gone. But you know, that's going to raise havoc with people who live up there and live on tourism of all the people from all over this country to go to see that. And now it's gone. Bingo, gone. At the breath of God's nostrils, all we have can disappear. Buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. He also says here in verse 18, he says, that you may be, buy from me gold that is refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Jesus is saying, don't forget about that robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61, in fact, let's just take a look at it. Isaiah 61, and keep your finger in Revelation, but in Isaiah 61, this is a verse that you need to read often. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Say that. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Hallelujah. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. He has given me the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with that which I cannot pay for myself. And yet the church so often will try, the people, Christians will try in our Christianity to do things ourselves and not and still have a mindset of trying to be good enough for God and to do the right things for God and to understand this, man, you can't. God knows that. He has given you. If you've received Christ as Lord, you have that robe of righteousness. Wear it with honor. Don't try to improve on it. Don't try to make it better. Just wear it with honor. Because that is the sign, that is the garment of salvation. Have you received Christ as your Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
That if you receive Christ as Lord, He has given you the garments of salvation. Stop trying to be good enough. Just be. Just be. I'm always going to fall short. I'm always going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's my nature. But that nature was crucified. Amen?
Amen?
And in that crucifixion, God had placed upon me, He exchanged that dirty, filthy robe of sin. And He took it off of me. And He placed upon me the garments of salvation. He placed upon my shoulders the robes of righteousness. Hallelujah. Buy from me gold that is refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This is the third point of Revelation. And verse 18, you can only see by the anointing of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, just over a few pages. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Do you understand? This is the last hour. We're in the last days. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had come, had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you, say, but you.
But you,
but you have an anointing from the Holy One. But you have an anointing of the Holy One. The Holy One of God. You know what anointing is? Anointing is the power of God that has been placed upon you. The anointing is the presence of God that goes with you wherever you go. The anointing of the Lord is the hallmark of the Christian. And without the anointing, yokes cannot be broken. Without the anointing, you cannot lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Without the anointing, your witness is going to fall short. It's going to fall flat. But He has anointed us. The Bible is clear. He has anointed us. But we seek after the anointing. We seek after the anointing. We seek after the anointing. I've got to be anointed. I'm going to go to this conference. I'm going to go to that conference so that I can receive the anointing. God's already anointed you. It's high time. It's time for the church to understand. I am anointed, and I'm going to function under the anointing that God in His Holy Word has already said. I don't have to keep searching for this, and I don't have to keep searching for that. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells within me. I have the anointing. By gosh, it's time that the church started walking in the anointing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We walk in the anointing, and stuff happens. But we get caught up in the things of God. And we become lukewarm. What are the marks of a radical son of God? Oh, man. Look with me to 2 Timothy. I want to go there too. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, the first 7 verses. This is a faithful saying. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to say 1 Timothy. Oh, that certainly didn't sound right. Here we go. Verse 3, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Again, we're in the last days. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Two questions that God spoke to my heart in that passage for us to take a close look at. The question number one, do we have a form of godliness but deny its power? And I'm not saying as a church as a whole, but as individuals. I'm not trying to pass judgment here. I'm not trying to condemn here. I want to challenge each one of us. I want to challenge myself to examine. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And we need to examine ourselves to see, do I walk in a form of godliness but deny the power? Do I have a form of godliness but deny its power? Do we learn and learn and learn, but do we really come to the knowledge of the truth? We gain and gain and gain. We listen and listen and listen. I call them tapeworms. They just have this whole pile of teaching tapes, and they put one in, and they listen to the tape and go, wow, it's good preaching. Take it out, ding it, and put in the next one. And never let that one that they listened to pierce their heart. It tickled their spirit, but didn't pierce their heart. Because they went, good preaching, they went, good preaching. Oh, I love good preaching. But do we allow the Word to penetrate and change? We learn and learn and learn, but do we ever come to the real knowledge of the truth? When you come to the knowledge of the truth, that knowledge becomes a key that unlocks areas of darkness in your life. He said, perilous times will come in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. You know what the word perilous means here? The word perilous in the Greek is shalepos. And it means hard to do. It means troublesome. It means dangerous. It means harsh. It means times of great stress. Know this, that in the last days, times of great stress will come. We live in a time of great stress, don't we? This society is just stressed. Arr! Stressed out. Go, 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 go. Do, 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 do. Be, be, be. Go there, go here, go here, go there. I mean, I saw a commercial the other day. I mean, it was just, it really was exactly, it was a great commercial for just this point. They had the first part of the commercial was out of the 1950s, and they had the mother that was down in the kitchen, and she was just completely dressed, and every hair was in place, you know, and they had the 1950s curls, you know, and all, and a dress, very flowing dress, and all, and then the son comes down, and hi mother, how you doing? And the daughter comes down, and they have the picture of the two bag lunches on the counter, already made, and their names are on it. And the daughter comes down. Hi, mother. How are you this morning? Oh, yes, I would like to have some breakfast. She sits down and drinks orange juice. That's what the commercial is about, was orange juice. You know, and everything was prim and proper, and it's just like so serene and so quiet and so in control. Then they flash to today. Mom's going like this. The father is still. He's still reading the newspaper. He was still. He didn't change. But and the son is throwing stuff through the air, and he's screaming and hollering. The daughter comes down through, and then she's like, "Oh, I don't have time to eat. Oh, it's burned anyway. Oh, I gotta go." But she grabs the orange juice. He drinks the orange juice, right? And then out the door she goes. And the whole commercial was like, "This is real life. This is the way it really is. It's not really like that." Well, we've done that in our Christianity. We've done that in our lives. We have allowed the simplicity of the gospel. We have allowed the serenity of the Lord to be robbed away from us by society and by Satan himself. We have allowed ourselves to get so busy and so filled that we have absolutely no real time for God. We give God a leftover moment at the end of the day. And we wonder where the power is. Be it known, in the last days, times of great stress will come upon you. But it is our responsibility to learn how to prioritize our lives so that we're not so filled and so busy that we have no room for God or very, very little room. We don't pray. We don't read His Word. We don't study to show ourselves approved unto God. And the Bible says here that in the last days, in those great times of stress, it is that kind of stress that we allow to infiltrate our lives that will drive us to these things. For men will become lovers of themselves. I'm more important than anybody else. Lovers of money. I've got to have money. I've got to have more money. I've got to work more jobs. I've got to work more hours. I've got to work more overtime. I've got to get money. I need money. I need money, 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 money. I need more money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And all of that list, it boils down to that. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. God wants us to love Him. What kind of a marriage would I have if I only at the end of the day I went, "Oh, hi, Kathy. I do remember you. You're my wife. I wear this ring. I'm married. Thank you very much. Good night." I wouldn't have much of a marriage. We wouldn't have much of a marriage. I have to make time somehow, some way. And it's difficult, but I have to prioritize. Have to have time. Sometimes I say no to something so I can go home and be with my family. The litmus test to the questions, do I have the form of godliness but deny its power? And do I learn and learn and learn, but do I really come to the knowledge of the truth? The litmus test is found in verse 1 through 4, but particularly verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. God wants us to be lovers of Him. And He shares His glory with nobody. You know, I think I'm going to pick up where I leave off now next week. Because I'm not going to get into the actual marks of a radical Son of God. But between now and next week, I challenge you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 into chapter 31 verse 1. That's actually where I was going to go this morning. It was funny, I stopped by Rick's house the other day just to talk with him a little bit about work day and all. And I had this message all prepared, and Rick comes on. He says, "Hey, you know something? I've been reading 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I've been learning some of the things that I've learned about Hezekiah and all. I'm looking at it and I'm preaching out of that Sunday." God is saying to the church, have ears to hear what He's saying by His Spirit. It is fun to be very joyful. It is fun to lift high praises to the Lord. It's fun to dance before the Lord. I love to dance before the Lord. If you had turned around and looked in the back there earlier when we were going through the praise and worship, you would have seen me dancing back there before the Lord, because I love to dance before the Lord. But you know something? God wants us on our knees. He wants us prostrate before Him. And He wants His Word to be sharper than any two-edged sword, and that will rightly divide our soul and our spirit, our joints and marrow, and be the discerner of the intents of our heart, as His Word is to be. He doesn't want us to be tickled. He wants us to be pierced. He doesn't want us to be just joyful. He wants us to be serious about the things of God, about the work that He wants to do in our hearts. So this week I ask you, read 2 Chronicles chapter 30. About Hezekiah and the leadership and all of Israel, and how they began to celebrate the Feast of the Passover once again. It's rich. It's rich. God loves you. Man, I just have a cry in my heart right now for you to understand somehow, some way, to grab just how much God loves you. How much He loves you. And there is not a single thing that ever happens in your life that brings sadness or brings difficulty that God does not know about. And He knew it was coming before it came. And He says in His Word, very, very clear, "Come unto Me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you have to come to Him. And in order to come to God, you have to have time to do that. And the time is not just Sunday morning, but that time is at any moment. He says, "Come to Me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace." Anybody here heavy laden about something? You got something really heavy that's been weighing on you? Cast that care on God. And I'm telling you, He cares for you. He loves you so much. And you know, whatever that thing is, He may not take it from you. He may cause you to walk through it. But you know, if He causes you to walk through it, you don't walk alone. He walks with you. He is right with you. Let's pray.